Many people know something of the story of Daniel. We think of Daniel in the lion's den. And yet I suspect that quite a few people don't know what else is in the book of Daniel. It's a book that is a key to a number of important issues. For example, it's a key to understanding the book of Revelation. And a key to understanding something of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps we might not think that a prophecy in the Old Testament there that's not a particularly large book would hold such a key, but I believe that it does. It's also a key to holy living. Daniel is a man that we do respect because we know the story of him in the lion's den, etc. But you know, he is a tremendous man in Scripture. I think he must be one of the few men in Scripture that, as far as I can see, nothing is recorded that is negative about him. We think of Moses and Abraham and many great men, and we read tremendous stories about them, but we also read incidents in their lives that we might say is warts and all. Things where, like us, they made mistakes, and it is recorded in Scripture. But I cannot see anything particularly about Daniel. He is a tremendous man in the eyes of God. It's a key, I think, too, to understanding a little more about Ephesians chapter 6, the spiritual warfare that we have. The passage that we read speaks something about the warfare that goes on in realms that we cannot be aware of. It's a key to prayer. When we think of how many times in the book of Daniel we see Daniel praying, and we do see an example of it in the passage that we've read this evening. He was so blessed in answers to prayer that it's worth looking in the book of Daniel at how he prayed and how he lived and why the Lord answered prayers in the way that he did. And it's also a key to fellowship in that Daniel, even in this passage here, let alone elsewhere, meets with the Lord. And the Scripture records that he was a man greatly beloved. Not going to deal with all that tonight. And this chapter that we've read, chapter 10, I think is for many an obscure chapter. A chapter that seems to contain lots of different things. And one of the temptations I had as I felt drawn to this passage was that the time I'd finished, I'd got a number of almost disjointed things. But I hope you won't feel that at the end. They are linked together by the fact that this was the experience of Daniel in this particular chapter. Really, chapter 10 is an introduction or preface to the vision that Daniel is going to get in chapter 11. And my normal way of thinking would be, well, let's deal with the vision. You know, the introduction, we can just deal with that quickly, and let's deal with chapter 11. But that wasn't as I was drawn. It was to look at chapter 10. Now, by the time that Daniel puts pen to paper here, or has the experience of chapter 10, he is, and this surprised me a little here, he is probably 88 or 89 years old. He is a very elderly man at this stage, and bearing in mind at this particular stage, people weren't necessarily living the ages they were earlier in the Old Testament. This was a considerable age. We know that because he was taken as a young man into captivity. And we don't know how old that is. We'd perhaps say he must have been at least 16 or 17 years old to be termed a young man in that way. We know that the captivity lasted 70 years, and it says in verse 1 of our reading, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed, and it tells us there, maybe I've missed the verse, but it tells us there that this was the third year since the decree was made for Israel to return from their captivity. So if he was a young man of 16 or 17, and then 70 years have gone by, and then another 3 years have gone by, he is an elderly man at this time. And in this passage, he meets the Lord. He has a pre-incarnation experience of meeting the Lord. And he also speaks with archangels. We have reference to Gabriel. We have reference to Michael. And in this passage, he is made ready. He is strengthened in order that he might receive a prophecy in the next chapter. A prophecy that takes him from the day in which he is living right through to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to lay before you tonight, I think I've got six brief headings. And they are, so the headings are brief, but that which I've got under them is fairly brief. But let's have a look and see what the Lord would say. The first thing I want to leave with you is that a Christian should be fully engaged in the things of God at every age. We should be, if you are a Christian, fully engaged in the things of God at every age. You see, it's very easy, isn't it, sometimes to do very little and to get stuck in that rut. Perhaps sometimes in the back of our minds there are things we think that we'll do in the service of the Lord, but they never quite get there. We're never quite in the right mode for it, or we think the church isn't quite as we want it to be for that, or there are all sorts of things that come to our mind, the opportunity doesn't arise, and therefore in some people's life it never had. And life just goes on and all of that misses. They continue to coast through life simply not doing what we were put here to do. We were put here to worship God, and we were put here, if you are a Christian, to serve the Lord. And if we merely come backwards and forwards and we're not being an active witness anywhere, if we're not rolling up our sleeves and doing something in the service of the Lord, we're not really engaged in the things of God. And we are to be engaged in the things of God, and the point is, at every age. I suppose as we get older, we can fall into the trap of thinking, quite understandably, that our best years are past. You may often hear me moaning within our own family that I can't study as I once did in the evenings. And some of you will know what that means. You just don't seem to have the concentration. In fact, I'd restrict it even further and say once past lunchtime there's not a lot left. You know, it's the advancing of age in the sense that you are more active perhaps at a certain time in the day. And we can think as we get older that, well, the best years are past. And, well, others will come along and we bemoan certain situations. But the book of Daniel, and more particularly the life of Daniel, reminds us that God's plan is that we serve him all the days of our life. There isn't such a thing as retiring from the things of God. Now, we have to be careful. We say, well, you're talking to people here. Daniel was 88, 89, 90 years old. You're talking to the elderly and you say you should be still in the service of the Lord. That is true. But the book of Daniel reminds us that it isn't just the elderly. It is at whatever age. You see, Daniel might not have been in the service of the Lord at 89 years of age if he hadn't been in the service of the Lord when he was 17 years of age. We don't know that. But what we do know is that when Daniel was a young man, he sought the Lord. And that was a good thing. There he was back in his own country. But he was taken away in the captivity. He was taken many miles. And he was not taken to a place that was worse than where he lived. He was taken to a beautiful place. He was taken to a place where many of the young people of the land might like to have gone and to looked upon. It was a wonder of the world. He was taken to a far country that was a rich country. He was taken to a place where after a while he was elevated to the king's table. And what a contrast that was, to be there with the king. It was an ideal place for temptation. He was away from his godly home. He was away from the godly place of worship. He was away from the environment of godliness. And now he was in a place where they didn't worship God like that. They had other gods. He was in an environment where sin was an accepted behaviour, where luxury was all around him and was for his for the taking and the enjoyment of. And yet we read in Scripture that in the midst of that temptation and the sin that was around him, he still served the Lord. He was a man of some stature to be able to withstand the temptations that there were there. But he served the Lord and he made a witness for his faith as a young man. And so it matters not what age we are. This teaches us very clearly. Young men, young women, serve the Lord. Do not put it off. Do not think, well, I'll do this for a while and then I'll serve the Lord. We must serve him every day of our lives. Daniel advances to middle age. Through God's help, he is enabled to tell the king the meaning of dreams. He advances further in the land. He's the third most important person in the land. Still maintains his godliness. He doesn't give over to the things of what's going on in Babylon. The king even changed his name, but he couldn't change his heart. Only the Lord could do that, and he had done that. His godliness is not accepted. There are those around him, his contemporaries, they're jealous. And so we find that they tell tales of him, they manoeuvre, don't we? If you remember the story, of how the great statue is set up, and whenever the music is played, people had to worship the statue, which in fact was an emblem of the king or whatever, and those around, they knew that Daniel wouldn't do that, and so off they went to the king and they said, you know, the statue that you made and people are supposed to worship, he's not doing it. He's not doing it. And so he was cast into the den of lions. He wasn't going to give in. And what happened? The king knew that Daniel was upright. The king's heart was grieved that in one sense he had been tricked to sign that statute. He had been tricked in the sense that he had to put Daniel, whom I think he had an affection for, into the den of lions. And the king said, did he not, that your God will be able to protect you. And the king didn't sleep that night. And in the morning, early in the morning, he went to the den of lions in faith, expecting to see Daniel alive. And he does. Daniel even turns that into an example of godliness. And we have some decades in this book of silence. We don't know everything about his life. We have a lot about it. But he reappears on the page here at this advanced age. And what is he doing? He's serving the Lord. He's in mourning. He's fasting at this particular time. He is engaged in what is happening around him. He is fully conversant of what is happening. And he is a part of it. He hasn't said, well, I'm in retirement now and, oh, that's a bit sad and that's a bit sad, but nothing to do with me. You know, I've done my bit. Not like that at all. Oh, my friends, let us never waste a moment. Let us not waste, let alone a week or a month or a year, but let us be faithful to the Lord every day. Because we don't know whether we're going to get to 88 or 89. Some of you are past that. Bless the Lord for it. But those of us that are a bit younger, we don't know. That time may be taken from us. And really, I think as we get older, we gain a wider view of the world. We should begin to see things more in the light of eternity. And Daniel, having been made aware of what's going on in the world, was sad. It says in verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 weeks. Mourning 3 weeks. Some people think Christians should always be happy. Others seem to think they should always be miserable. The Bible says we are to be happy and we're to be miserable. It's ought to be in the same time. I don't think it's what it meant. We read that throughout Scripture. There are Christians who are happy at times and Christians who are sad. The wise man says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to weep. Of course there is. And he says there's a time to laugh and a time to mourn. There are different times, different situations we find ourselves in. And Daniel, no doubt, I like to think he had a sense of humour as good as anyone else. But when we find him in chapter 10, he's not. He's mourning. It's something that's overtaken his life. The people of God were not returning to the land. 70 years, because of their sin, they had been taken out of the land into exile. God said it would be 70 years, and when the 70 years came, the decree was made, they were to return. And 3 years passed, Daniel was sitting there thinking, well, why haven't they gone back? They are to go back. That's our land. That's the land of God. That's the land that God loves. That's the land he gave us. You should be going back. It's probably too far for him to go. There would be some aged ones there that could not make that journey. But the others should. And not many had. And those that had were now bogged down with building. They were facing an enemy back in Israel who wanted to stop them building. And in fact, they had stopped building. They'd got the enemy on one side. They'd got, you read this in Nehemiah and Ezra. There were all sorts of things that had stopped the work. And Daniel is grieving at this point. He had abstained from wine and meat. And it says he only ate plain food. And from later observation, we learn that he gave himself to prayer. The point is, whatever age we look at, Daniel is concerned for the things of God. And he does something about it. He fasts, he prays. And that led to the God of heaven intervening in Daniel's life in so many different times. And that's what we have to be, fully engaged in the situation that we have around us. Yes, there's a time to laugh and to smile and to enjoy things. And there's another time to look at things very seriously and to mourn before God. And God acknowledges those things. As a young man and as an elderly man, he served the Lord. My friends, they never think because a good number of years have passed that you can't serve the Lord aright. I read a testimony the week before last of a man in Scotland, who didn't come to faith until he was 100 years old. Now that's not an example for those of you that are under 100 to wait till then. We know that we do not have that time very often. And he only had 1 year after that. And yet his testimony was how he served the Lord for that 1 year. He only had 1 year. And his regret would have been that he hadn't come to know the Lord earlier. But that was the case he found himself in. The dying thief, we read of him this morning as we gathered round the communion table. He didn't have long, did he? He had a few minutes on the cross. But those few minutes he gave a witness, didn't he? A confession that we read this morning. The few minutes that he had, the words that he spake were so important, they were written in Scripture and people have read of them ever since. It's not always the length of our life, is it? It's how we spend the time that God gives us. And we do need to spend it wisely. We will not get that time again. Secondly, I notice here that meeting the Lord humbled Daniel. And my friends, when we meet the Lord, it is a humbling experience. Daniel needed strength. Daniel was about to be given a great vision, an important vision concerning the people of God. And first of all, he is humbled. Isn't that a pattern with God, isn't it? He wants to use us. We're going to do something for the Lord. Maybe we may meet someone and have a great opportunity to share the gospel that we haven't had for a long time. Quite often, the Lord will lay us low first. He will make us feel afresh that old life. He may cause us afresh to look into the pit from whence we were dug. He might cause us again to realise the unworthiness that there is within us. Before then, he shows us again what he has done for us. Daniel is by the riverside and he meets a man. Turns out to be the Lord. And the others that were with him, they don't see this vision, the scripture says, but they know a trembling. And it says they ran off and hid themselves in verse 7. And therefore in verse 8 he says, I was left alone and saw this great vision. There remained no strength in me, for my comeliness, my vigour, was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. He was greatly humbled. What he sees here, this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, matches very closely what John saw and records in Revelation chapter 1. And if we were doing a study, perhaps during the week, we could kind of compare those things and see what we could learn from them. It is not in my mind to go through the detail of what Daniel saw here, except to say that he saw one who was unto the Son of God. And it's not for me to limit the Lord, to say he could well appear like this again. But it is not in his character at the moment, it seems, to do that. It isn't something that he seems to do. But today he draws near his people by his Holy Spirit. And there are times when a Christian will have a sense of the presence of God. And there are times when a Christian will have a sense of the presence of God that we may lose something like Daniel did, something of our natural strength. But it was more than natural strength that Daniel lost. He lost any pride. He lost any self-importance that might have been lingering. He was humbled before the Lord. And my friends, that is something to desire, to be humbled before the Lord. It's a difficult prayer to pray because sometimes the way the Lord might lead us there might be painful and not a way that we would choose. And yet it is still a worthy prayer. And all that we might meet the Lord. When we see his holiness, and that was it, you see. He saw something of the glory of the Lord. And he saw something of the wonder of the Lord, and that reflects back on our own corruption. Our own unworthiness is made more obvious. There's a hymn, isn't there? Sometimes we sing, maybe we sing it a little casually. It says, I am praying to be humbled. I wonder if it's really true. It's a difficult prayer. I wonder, just kind of go back this week and ask whether you've prayed, perhaps, to be humbled. It isn't always a prayer we pray. Lord, we need this and we need that. And Lord, help me to fit. And Lord, I'm praying to be humbled by the power of grace divine, to be clothed upon with meekness and to have no will but thine. You know, when we're humbled before the Lord, like Daniel, we begin to see things in his light. And the Lord wanted Daniel to see things in his light because he was about to show him a vision. And you know, when we really get to grips with God, when we are humbled, other things around us fall into context. You know, sometimes people pick up on little things, even in the world. You hear them kind of say, you know, they might argue about something and they say, well, how can you argue about that when 2/3 of the world is hungry? You know, getting things into context. And Christians can be like that. You know, something that is important to us is really quite small in the circle of things and in the light of eternity. And when we see something of the glory of God, when we feel something of his presence as we pray, perhaps in our homes, in our quiet time, when we have that great sense of God being near, then we begin to realise that that argument I had with so-and-so, it is nothing compared with the wonder of the things of God and my own smallness. The distractions that we have around us, whatever these things are that sometimes pull us down, they're lost in the magnitude of his greatness. And the last line of the verse of that hymn that I quoted just now says that we will have no will but thine. And that's what we want, isn't it? Let me move on quickly. Thirdly, there is the wonder of being known and loved in heaven. And I love this little passage that we have here. You know, there is a change here as we go through these verses. It looks then as if the archangel had come. The Lord had gone and the archangel comes and puts his hand upon him in verse 10. And behold, a hand touched me which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. As we read down, we see it was Gabriel. And we find, remember, this man is aged, he's on the ground, with his face on the ground, and it seems at this point he's given power to, we might say, be on all fours. He's on his knees and on the palms of his hands. Now, all due respect, whatever age we might be, if you're flat on the ground, that's the first position to get into. And if you're aged 89, I suspect there may be some difficulty in that. But he touched me, and the angel, the archangel, set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. He somehow helped Daniel up to that position. And he says to him there, Daniel, a man greatly beloved. And that's a tremendous phrase. And if you forget everything else tonight, then try and take that phrase home with you. That this man of God was not just called greatly beloved by his friend. He wasn't just called greatly beloved by someone who knew him. But an archangel came from heaven and said, Oh Daniel, a man greatly beloved. What a wonderful term to use. To know, for Daniel to know that I'm known in heaven and I'm loved. In heaven. That there are those in heaven who look down upon the earth and see me as Daniel, and I'm greatly beloved. What a motivation that must be in his advanced years. You say, well, I don't always feel like that. We sometimes feel lonely, we might feel elderly, we might feel that we have a long time on our own, we might feel we have difficulties, we have all sorts of problems and issues, and we just sometimes feel really at our wit's end. Can you not be encouraged tonight that the Lord sees his people and that his people are greatly beloved? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In this was the love of God manifest, in that he sent his only begotten Son into the world. We love him because he first loved us. He loved us and gave himself for us. The people of God are just like Daniel. We're greatly beloved. And we're not only greatly beloved, as it were, by one another here, but the very those in heaven, and God himself looks down and says, you are one of mine, and you are greatly beloved. You know, surely a man or woman who knows they are greatly beloved will feel something of the responsibility of that love. You know, it's a responsibility, isn't it, intertwined with that love, that really says, how can I sin against such a holy God who loves me? You know, when we look at religions in the world that are man-made, there are demands that are made. There are threats that are made. There are things that must be done. We do not read of great love. And our God, yes, he has demands. But he knows we can't meet those demands. And he is not only a God of demands and holiness and justice, but he is a God of love. And so he comes and meets those demands. Says, I'll meet them for them because they can't do them. And he does that because of this amazing love. Oh, my friends, can we not tonight freely see that the privilege and be happy to serve him all our days on earth, whether they be few or whether they be many? He has given us his all in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has died upon the cross. He has suffered the pain and the indignity of hanging upon the cross. Cursed is he that hangs upon the cross. And then our sin was laid upon him. He has gone all through this for us because he loved us. He gave himself for us. And he asked us to serve him for a few days while we're here. And that is not arduous, because he says, I'll give you strength, I'll guide you, I'll direct you, I'll give you all that's needed in my service. And when we look at it like that, how can we not serve him all our days? How can we not be encouraged to know that you are greatly beloved, even from heaven? That's the view from heaven. You know, we read sometimes in the paper, don't we, when a politician is perhaps on thin ice. They've done something wrong, or they've not done something they should. And we read, well, it's the view of number 10 that, probably this man will still keep his job. Or it's the view of someone else. Well, isn't it a wonderful thing tonight to know that the view of heaven is that you are greatly beloved? Fourthly, I see here a key to prayer. You know, sometimes prayer flows quite freely, doesn't it? I know you get up in the morning, you find your quiet time, or whenever you do that, and you read a passage, or whatever you do, and you come to pray, and another time it's really hard work. You think, I don't really feel much like this. Maybe there's things on your mind, or maybe you don't even know what it is. Just seems to be something there that I'm really struggling today. And maybe we come to our prayer meetings. You know, sometimes we go home, we say, oh, it was a good meeting. Another time you go home, you say, it's a bit more difficult tonight. You know, sometimes lots of people pray, and sometimes it's more difficult, and you know, there are all sorts of things that encourage us to pray, and sometimes there are things that make it difficult for us to come to that place of prevailing prayer that we so much need. Well, here we see at least one key that helps us unlock prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer. We know that throughout the book of Daniel. And the Lord has preserved him in some very difficult situations, including, as we've mentioned, being shut in with a number of lions. But here in chapter 10, Daniel has been praying for something for 3 weeks. It's a long time in some ways and not long in others, isn't it? Depends, there are things we've prayed for much longer than 3 weeks. But he's persevered in prayer for 3 weeks. And Gabriel tells Daniel in verse 13 that an enemy has prevented him. Something of the power of darkness. Some agent of Satan. We have the name, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. He says had withstood him for 21 days. 3 weeks. Daniel had prayed. Heaven had heard his prayer. And 21 days, Gabriel had been struggling here with something of the warfare that we read of in Scripture. Some agent of Satan. But notice when his prayer had been heard. Verse 12 says, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. So although Daniel was waiting for these 21 days, and he didn't know it was going to be 21 days, his prayer was heard. And there's encouragement for us. When we come to pray and we think we're not getting the answer, when we come to pray and think, well, I'm not sure, do I need to keep going like this? There's an encouragement here. Your prayer is heard the first day. Doesn't mean we should stop praying. We must keep praying, continue in prayer. That's the message of the Scripture, isn't it? We must continue and prevail in prayer. But his prayer was heard. I see here just 3 little things here concerning prayer. Daniel sought to pray with understanding. He was consumed with what was happening with Israel and the people and everything that was going on. He sought to know what to pray about. That's a good thing. When we come to pray, and we do this, we come and we pray for the nations, we pray for certain situations, we pray for people, we pray for that which is happening in our land and in our village, etc. This is marshalling our prayers, as it were, by the Spirit of God. And it was something that Daniel did. And it's good to come prepared to pray. But also it says that Daniel chastened himself. What does that mean? Well, he disciplined himself. You know, he didn't come to the Lord and say, oh, these are great things happening here, Lord, and I just bring them to thee, and then tripped off and forgot all about them. His mind was very heavy. His heart was heavy upon these things. He chastened himself. He disciplined himself, at least in a form of fasting, in order to underline to the Lord the importance to him upon his heart of that which he was praying. He denied himself in order to come before the Lord in a sense of seriousness and fervency. We don't very often do that as Christians. I suppose we ought to do that more. It's almost like changing gear in prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer, but here he changed gear. You know, if you're in a car, you're just going to change gear and take off that little bit faster. That's what he did. And God saw, and that was enough. And the third little thing, so he prayed with understanding. Secondly, he chastened himself. And thirdly, his prayers, his words were heard. It wasn't a case of, oh, the Lord knows my heart, I don't need to pray. Oh, yes, we do. We know that from Scripture. And Daniel gives us a perfect example. It was his words that were heard. This is serious prayer, isn't it? Starting, if we follow Daniel's example, with the preparation of the mind and soul, that which touches the heart, and pouring out our prayer to the Lord. It's the sort of prayer, as it says in the hymn, that touches the hand that brings salvation down. I wonder if we ever rise to such prayer. You know, we can pray and we can pray on and we think, oh, we just need to step up the gears, a bit like the hill climber. And I remember doing this in Wales a few times, and some of you will have done the same on holiday. You're climbing a great hill or a mountain of some kind, and you can see the top, and you climb away, and when you get to the top, you realise it's not the top, there's another top. And so you climb up to the top, and it's not the top, there's another. You just keep going up to the horizon. And you know, we can get to there and we can think, well, I've had enough. I've done this 3 or 4 times. If there's any more, so be it. And you get to the next one and there is some more. And you think, well, that's it, I'm going down. And we can do that with prayer. Whereas if we just climbed that one more, we would have found, yes, that's the pinnacle. We could see all around us. We could have that wonderful view. We could have that achievement of having climbed that particular hill or mountain. And my friends, in prayer, we must not give up because it seems difficult sometimes. But we must go to the next summit in order that we might know the blessing of the Lord. My friends, take an example from Daniel. Pray with thought. Pray with the discipline of our hearts and our minds. Pour out our hearts to him, and he will hear and answer as he did for Daniel. Fifthly, we see here something of the difficulty of spiritual warfare, even for archangels. We don't know much about spiritual warfare, except that which is obviously revealed to us in Scripture. We don't know what goes on around us, do we? We don't know what the enemy does, as it were, around this building. We don't know sometimes of the things that he tries to do to prevent us coming here. All sorts of things are going on. We don't know them all. But we are told we're to take the shield of faith. We are told that we are to wear the armour of God. We are given glimpses in Scripture of the armies of God, and indeed of the armies of Satan. Perhaps it would be of interest and an occasion to actually look at that in more detail. But for now, let us remember that Satan is a created angel who wanted to become as God. Pride lifted him up, and eventually he was cast out of heaven, along with millions. Some say billions, maybe, but certainly he was cast out with millions of angels who followed him. And they constantly attack the purposes and plans of God. And they advance all that is evil. For some reason, some are bound. We read that in Scripture, that there will come a time when they are let loose. So all of those don't seem to have free rein at the moment. But what we learn in this passage is that even the archangels, Michael and Gabriel, have to spend time in conflict. Here he says he was delayed 21 days. Verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Now I don't understand kind of what type of warfare that was. All we know is that there was a spiritual warfare that held him up for 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. It's another archangel. We read of him elsewhere. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. He talks about, later on, about one called the prince of Persia. He's going back to do battle with him. And another one, the prince of Grecia, in verse 20. And it would seem very much that there are those in the satanic army that seem to have territorial domains, as it were. And it is those that he picks up on here. Now, we might ask the question for a moment, why was Satan particularly interested? Satan is always interested in his people. Satan is always interested when his people are active. And if we have a measure of opposition from the devil, that is at least a sign that the devil is interested in us. If we're ignored of the devil, we're probably not doing anything worthwhile anyway. And here, the devil did not want the Jews to return to their land. He did not want prosperity to come. He didn't want the plan of God to come out in the way that the Lord had decreed that it should. And so he didn't also want the prophecies of Daniel to be recorded. And one reason why he didn't want the prophecies of Daniel recorded is when you link them in with the book of Revelation, it shows his end. And the devil didn't want it recorded in Scripture all about him and his evil ways, and the fact that the Lord would have that final dominion, not only on the cross of Calvary, but in a time that is yet to be. Satan will not only be bound, but eventually, the scripture says, he will be cast into the lake of fire. Didn't want that written. And so there is this great battle that goes on. And this passage just opens up a little glimpse of that spiritual world that we don't see much about, that rages around us. And I bring it out because it's there in Scripture, that we might be aware of it. And be aware of your own spiritual battle. That's why we have to wear the armour. That's why we have the sword of the Spirit, the Scripture. That the things that we are engaged in is not a physical warfare, but it is a spiritual one. And your spiritual warfare is not unconnected with these things that we read as an example in Daniel chapter 10. And then one more final brief point. We see here something of the revelation of the purpose of God. In the phrase that he uses here in verse 21 is the scripture of truth. An interesting little phrase. He says there, last verse, but I will show thee. He was about to reveal this to Daniel. I will show you what is noted in the scripture of truth. What was he talking about? The scripture of truth. We say, well, hang on a minute. It couldn't have been the Bible as such, because the Bible wasn't written as such. It was only partly written. But you know, from this description, it is a record that God has in heaven. He was going to show him something that was already written in heaven, that it might be written down on earth. Daniel does do that in the next chapter. He records it and it becomes a part of our scripture of truth. And it seems to me what Daniel was seeing was probably the word of God. He was certainly seeing a portion of it. Was perhaps he seeing a portion of the complete word of God that we just didn't have at that particular time? For we read in Psalm 119 and verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So did he in fact see something, as it were, what was being revealed to him was a portion of scripture that the Lord had already, for it was settled in heaven forever. In other words, God's word was settled in heaven before it was ever written on earth. And Daniel is seeing here a portion of it, and he calls it the scripture of truth. Well, there we are. The point here for us this evening is that God's word is eternal, and as we read through the scripture, so it is unveiled, as it were, to us. And we have the complete canon of scripture before us. Some of these things have happened. Some of the things even that Daniel wrote about in the next chapter have yet to happen. We look around the world to see them happen. So then, I leave that with you. We have, I hope, as you reread it, you'll find it an interesting passage. We've seen here that whatever our age, we should be engaged in the work of the Lord. Remember, Daniel was probably around 89 years old. Secondly, as Daniel's experience, as we meet the Lord, we should be humbled. And we're often humbled before the Lord gives us a great task. We have the blessing, like Daniel, of knowing that we are greatly loved in heaven. We have a key to prayer here, the engagement of the heart and mind, as well as pouring out our words. We're to know there is a spiritual warfare raging. And the scripture of truth that we have in our hands is the revelation of time and eternity. Briefly then, as we close, first of all, by way of application, let's take time out to meditate on these things. We really do need to do that, to think about how these things are linked together, other than being found in one chapter. We have an aged Christian still serving the Lord, who's blessed to meet the Lord, that learns he's loved in heaven, that sees his prayer answered, and is shown something of the future. We say, what a blessed man he was. But we have to stop. And as we meditate upon this, see that people in this age are at least as blessed. Are you not loved of the Lord? Do you not see in Holy Scripture the promises that lead to answered prayer? Has he not revealed to us the future? And my friends, as you meditate on these things, bless the Lord for his goodness to you. Take up the challenge of prayer if you would seek the blessing of the Lord. Take up the challenge of whether you're serving the Lord at whatever age you might be, or whether we're letting the hours and the days slip by. You know, one exercise, the scripture says we will have to give an account before the Lord. You know, one exercise in your quiet time would be, what if I had to give an account now? What would I say to give an account of my time now? That's a good exercise. and to measure perhaps what you're saying to what you would like to have said. And speak to the Lord about that. And then finally tonight, are you ready to meet the Lord? Daniel was. Daniel was a true believer, wasn't he? If he lived in the age in which we live today, we'd say, yes, he'd repented and he'd put his trust in Jesus Christ. The Lord loved him. We shall see him one day, we know that. Maybe if we're spending all eternity, maybe some of these characters will get an opportunity to spend a quiet time with. Perhaps we'll have a cup of coffee with Daniel one day. We say, Daniel, just tell me again about the lion's den. What actually happened in there? You know, did they just ignore you? How close did they get to you? Maybe there are things like that. I don't know. But we'll see him one day. He saw and had the privilege of recording a part of the scripture of truth. We have the whole scripture. And we know that God so greatly loves that he sent his only begotten son to live and to die, to be a sacrifice for sin. My friend, what is your trust tonight for all eternity? Is it a trust in, I went to church years ago? Is it a trust in confirmation or a baptism or perhaps something like that? My friend, the scripture tells us very clearly that we can trust in nothing but the work of Jesus Christ. He loved us so much as to send his son, and he requires of us that we turn from our sin, that we believe that that's what he did, not just for us, but for me. That our trust is in Christ alone. Well, may that be our experience for his name's sake. Amen.